Well, let's look in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to begin reading in verse 10. I wanted to share a message, a product of love. This is Valentine's Day. At least that's what they say anyway. And so I wanted to focus on the love of God and certainly the love that we're to have one for another. Now to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, longsuffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man hath a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your blessings this morning. We rejoice in the love of God that has been given to us when Jesus died on the cross. We're thankful, Lord, that we can know that we're saved and going to heaven today, and we just rejoice in that assurance that you give us through our faith in Christ. I would pray, Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who's never been saved, that they might understand the depth of the love of God, and Lord, be willing to come and receive Christ as their Savior, be able to leave here new, being transformed by the Spirit of God that lives in them. I do pray, Lord, for just a special anointing and blessing on we as believers this morning, that we might understand how important it is for us to live out the love of Christ that is in us. And so I pray for your blessing on the preaching of the word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Colossians chapter 3, in verse 10 through 14, the Apostle Paul is actually describing for us the character traits of the believer in Christ. He is outlining for us this matter of living in light of the new man that we put on, that's created in the image of Christ. When a person gets saved, they have the old nature is done away. We're created anew in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And the challenge many times for the believer is to live in light of that new nature that God has given us. We walk in the Spirit. We will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so we are to live every day in light of the newness of the new life that Christ has given us. He goes through here and identifies the fact in verse 12 that as a believer in Christ, we are to be holy and the beloved. We are holy because we've received the righteousness of Christ. We are the beloved because we have been adopted into the family of God. And then he goes on and explains to fulfill bowels of mercy. You know, mercy, God's mercy on us is God not giving us what we deserve. And sometimes we talk about relationship building and we talk about relating one towards another, and there might be an offense and somebody feels, well, they deserve for me to be vengeful, or they deserve for me to yell at them, or whatever it may be. That may be so, but mercy is you don't give them what they deserve. And God doesn't, I'm glad this morning, God does not give to us what we deserve, because we deserve hell. But God in his grace, that's God giving us what we don't deserve, gives us heaven. And so he says, put on bowels of mercy. He goes on and says, and kindness. You know, the nicest people on the face of the earth ought to be Christians. We shouldn't be able to look into the world and say, well, you know, the world, there's some nice people out in the world, but they're nicer than what the Christian is. And over the years, I've been saved for almost 35 years now, and I've heard people say about Christians aren't very nice and aren't very kind. And I have to admit, I've run into a few people like that. But that should not be the case. You know, we're saved, we're born again child of God, we have a new nature, a new creature in Christ, then we are to be nice, be kind one towards another. He goes on in verse 12 and says, humbleness of mind. It is not our pride that it motivates us, it's our humility to trust in the power of the living God. And we know that Jesus came, he took on the form of a servant, he humbled himself, And he died on the cross, and we're to take on that same spirit of having a humble mind. Meekness, it says. You know, meekness is not weakness. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. But yet Moses had skills and ability to lead over 1 million people out of bondage in Egypt. And so we need to have a spirit of meekness, long-suffering. That means endurance. That's going through to the end. Maintaining our relationships. Oftentimes I do marital counseling, and one or the other of the people I'm counseling will say, well, I've just had enough. I'm giving up on the marriage. Well, no, that's not the way the Christian responds. We're long-suffering. We're in it for the long haul, and we do what's necessary to correct the problem. And then after that, he says, forbearing one another. The word forbearing is really an interesting word. It has the idea of carrying one another's burdens, but in light of the fact we just have to put up with each other. That's a simple way to put it, forbearing one another. And then he says, forgiving one another. And so if we have an offense with someone, we need to forgive them as Christ forgave us. And see, we always have this disclaimer. Well, I'll forgive so-and-so if they'll do A, B, C, or D. No, that's not what God did. Jesus came and he offered himself as a sacrifice to forgive us and cleanse us from all of our sins. And it's not based on our works. It's based on what he did for us. And so we're to have this spirit in our relationships of having a forgiving heart. And then he goes on and says in verse 14, and above all these things, if that's not enough in verse 12 and 13, he says, and above all these things, put on charity, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. There is the product of love. Love is not an emotion. It's not a sentiment. It's not a physical attraction or relationship. Love is an action that demonstrates a character that is down inside of you that emulates the very character of God. The day is Valentine's Day. They say this. I thought it was interesting. I was putting things in the bulletin. I forget what I put in there, but this week I was gave my wife the insert for the bulletin. I had these statistics and everything in there, and she said, well, that's not very romantic. And I said, well, I wouldn't think about being romantic when I was putting in the pastor's note. Amen. But we have the Valentine's Day. They said Americans spend $13 billion on Valentine's Day. We have exchanged 180 million cards, and we have produced 198 million roses for men to try to get right with their wives. Amen. But you stop and think about all that money is spent. And yet it does not ever come close to the comparison of what it cost the Son of God in offering himself as a sacrifice to demonstrate to you and me the love of God for us. And so love, it is a action. It does is not something that you say. It's not just something that you try to express, but it is an action. The product of love brings changes in the person's life that Paul outlined here in Colossians chapter 3. So let's think of love. There's some three different aspects of love this morning. There's difficult passages in the Bible about love. And oftentimes when you talk about love, people get this kind of emotional, flowery thing. Oh, it's wonderful, love. But there's some things in the Bible that really aren't very flowery when it comes about love. First of all, we're supposed to love strangers. That's somebody you don't even know. And in Leviticus chapter 19, God gave Moses the instruction to give to the children of Israel on how they were to treat the stranger in their land. In Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 34, it says, but the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt, for I am the Lord your God. So strangers, there's a multitudes of people that we come in contact with that are strangers. We have no idea who they are. We're not familiar with them. We don't know their names. But yet we're supposed to love them as Christ loves, as literally God commanded the Israelite to love the strangers that were in their land. The reason is this. He said, you were strangers in the land of Egypt. And because you are the strangers in the land of Egypt, you know what it is to be separated. You know what it is to be isolated. You know what it is to be not connected or accepted. And so he said, don't make strangers feel that way. You need to show them love. Why? Because it will cause you to win the lost. If you have a love for strangers, if you have a love, I'm not naturally born comfortable with talking to people that I don't know. And God called me to preach. I figured God was making all kinds of mistakes, and because I don't like standing up in public and speaking. I do not like talking to people that I do not know. I hate reading and all these things. I was arguing with God and saying, "You're making a major mistake, God, impressing this on my heart because this is absolutely not going to work." But God put a love in my heart. God broke my heart for people who were lost and dying and going to hell. And because God broke my heart with his love for them, then I said, okay, Lord, I'll get out of my comfort zone. I'll do those things that I'm not really feel that I'm really equipped for, but I am concerned for people who are dying and going to hell. And so I'll do whatever I have to do to try to bring them to Christ. What is that? That's just acting out or living out the love of God that is in. We're to have a love for strangers. I find a lot of times people witness to their family and people they know, people they love, they'll witness to. But we won't witness to people that we have absolutely no idea who they are. And so a love for strangers, that's a difficult passage for many of us. But if you have a love for strangers, it will motivate you to hand out a tract, sit down and talk with someone, share with them the good news that Jesus loves them and Jesus died for them and they could be saved too. And so, a love for strangers. In Matthew chapter 5, in verse 44, as Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount, he tells us a very hard thing to do also, and that is to love our enemies. In Matthew chapter 5, in verse 44, I'll read verse 43 with it, says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." We kind of can connect with that. It's hard for me to say I love somebody that wants to kill me. Kind of hard for me to say I love somebody I know that wants to do me harm. He said, I know you've heard this, love thy neighbor and hate those that are your enemy. In verse 44, he said, "But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which to despitefully use you and persecute you." Now that takes us into a realm of exercising love that produces something that is beyond our ability to do. And that is to come to a place to love our enemies. And why is that? Because if we'll love our enemies, it'll enable God to do his work of wrath on our enemies. And oftentimes we like to get our justice ourselves. I remember years ago, somebody was really mad at me and they were yelling at me about something. I don't know what it was now. I don't keep those things, and I followed away in the depths of the trash bin. Amen. I don't want to hear it anymore. But anyway, they were railing on me, and I finally looked at them. I said, "Man, you really want your pound of flesh, don't you?" And they were like, "Yes." I said, "Well, go for it." You know. And listen, we like to get our pound of flesh. But listen, when you take vengeance in your own hands and you allow hatred to well up in you to where you're going to get even with someone, you understand the extent that you can do that, that's it. That's all the farther it goes. But in Romans chapter 12, God says, "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." So what is he saying? He's saying you need to love your enemies, because in loving your enemies, even those who persecute you, despitefully use you, those who harm you, those you feel you in working vengeance against them, listen, either you can do it or you can let God do it. And I've just found this over the years, it's better just let God do it. I need to allow the Lord to continue to give me a love for people that aren't lovely. God, give me a love for people who hate me. And that takes us into a realm of an area that is very difficult, because that means people like ISIS. We're to love them with the love of Christ. You understand, Jesus loved the people who crucified him. Jesus loved those whom he, as God, foreknew that they would despise and reject him, but he still loved them and died for them. That's an amazing thought. But I know this, that we are to love the enemy, our enemies, because God will work it out and God will take care and God can bring vengeance and justice better than you and I can. And so if we want to be hateful and angry all the time, it's going to well up bitterness in us that'll overwhelm us and it'll end up destroying us more than it hurts our enemies. And so we're to love strangers, we're to love enemies. We're to love our countrymen. In Exodus chapter 32, an amazing passage, because Moses is standing before God, and because of the rebellion of Israel, God is going to destroy them, and Moses is interceding for Israel to God in Exodus chapter 32 in verse 32. And he says, now, and this is Moses speaking, now yet, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and then there's a dash in your Bible, that symbolizes a long pause. Now, the reason why there's a long pause there is because Moses is about ready to say something that is very serious. And so he talks to the Lord. He says, now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and he pauses and he says, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Literally, Moses came to a place, he loved his brethren so much that he was willing to intercede for them to the point of saying, take my salvation away, take my deliverance away, blot me out of your book. Now, two men did that in the scriptures. The apostle Paul did that. He said his heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved. And literally, Paul said he could have wished himself accursed for his people Israel. Moses cried out to God. They had such a love for their countrymen that they literally was to take it to the extreme, literally, of putting their own salvation and eternal state in jeopardy. And so what if I have a love for my country, what will that do? It will impose personal responsibility on me. One of the many problems we're facing right now in America, I believe, is a loss of love for our countrymen. We need to love one another. We need to love our country. We need to love each other as fellow citizens of the United States of America. Because of the fact, when we lose our love for each other, we will refuse to take personal responsibility for our actions and conduct and condition in which we are living. And Moses was concerned for his countrymen. And he pleaded with God to forgive them. Paul had a burning heart's desire for his people Israel, for his countrymen, that he was willing to put his own soul on the line. He was willing to take on his personal responsibility. If we love one another as fellow countrymen, there is no problem with someone saying, I'm willing to stand up and defend my country. If it need be in the military or whatever it is. There's no problem with doing that. Why? Because we love each other and we want to do whatever we can to protect one another. But we have developed a whole concept that nobody wants to take responsibility for themselves and certainly don't want to take responsibility for guiding and directing our country in a way that will be godly and it'll be living in security. And it's because we have developed this whole mindset of literally wanting to take care of ourselves, and that's it. We need a love for the country, our countrymen. We need a love for our enemies, and we need a love for strangers. And they're difficult passages. They're hard. But yet the Bible still commands us to do that. And so above all these things, Paul says, put on charity, put on love, because that is the bond of perfectness. So difficult passages. There are places in the scripture that are demonstrative. In other words, it tells us or demonstrates or describes for us the working of love. Notice demonstrative love. First of all, there needs to be an increasing love. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12. And says, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one towards another and towards all men, even as we do towards you. So an increasing love. You know, somebody's married for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, whatever it is, their love for each other ought to be increasing, not decreasing. I thought it was interesting, a very interesting statistic with divorce rate. Usually couples get divorced around 20, 25 years of marriage. And the reason is now there's the empty nest syndrome, the kids are out of the house, and now all of a sudden this woman who's been taking care of her children, a man's been working or whatever, they don't even know who each other are because their focus for 20, 25 years been something totally different. They did not focus on increasing their love for one another. So what's the sense in even being married? What's the sense of staying together? We have lost a biblical principle of increasing in love. The longer you're saved, the more you ought to love God. Sad thing is, I see people who've been saved for many years, and all of a sudden you see them backing away from church. You see them backing away from their commitment to God. You see them backing away from being a witness and a testimony. No, your love for God ought to be increasing more and more and more and more. We should not be getting less in love with each other and less in love with God. And Paul says that your love might abound more and more towards one another and towards all men. So a demonstration of the process of love is an increasing love. And I remember I was counseling a couple several years ago, and the woman, she said, I just don't love him anymore. And I said, well, that's not scriptural. You don't have that option. And people don't like my counseling many times. I said, you don't have that option. The Bible says you're supposed to increase in your love. You can't come in here and say, oh, I want a divorce because I don't love him anymore. You loved him when you married him. But you say, well, he's got this problem, that problem. You picked him. Amen. It's your problem, not mine. So you need to increase in your love. Lord, how can I increase in my love for the brethren? All the time, people, I don't want to go to church. I can't be around people anymore. You're wrong. You're not right with God. You're supposed to increase in your love for people, not decrease in your love for people. Well, I just don't want to be a soul winner anymore. I don't want to talk about it. I mean, people are just getting so wicked. I just let them die and go to hell. No, you're wrong. You're not right with God. The demonstration of love in the scriptures is a love that is constantly increasing in our ability in our relationships one with another. It's an increasing love. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it's an influencing love. In other words, your love for God and your love for others ought to be influencing people for the cause of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in verse 7, it says, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, utterance, and knowledge, and all diligence, and in your love to us. Notice he says you abound in this. In other words, it's not just something lackadaisical. It's something that's aggressively growing. See that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others to prove the sincerity of your love. Now, chapter 8 and chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians is dealing with giving. Giving to help out those in needs, giving to the church and giving to the ministry and all that. But he says, wait a minute, you're abounding in faith and utterance and knowledge and diligence. You're abounding in love. Now listen, when you give, it shows the sincerity of your love. And then he goes on and says in chapter 9 in verse 2, he says, for I know the frowardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them in Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. See, the abounding love that they had for God and for each other that brought them to a point of giving to the necessity of the saints literally put them in a posture or position of influence upon others. You realize how powerful the love of Christ in you being lived out every day in your relationships influences people. How we can bring them to know who Christ is, how we can impact their life, how we can see people's lives change. You know, people today don't feel loved. People today don't feel accepted. People today feel they're all on their own. And certainly they ought to be able to come in contact with a Christian who demonstrates the abounding love of Christ to the point of being willing to invest your life to influence someone else. And so it's an increasing love. It's an influencing love. In 1 Peter 1:22, it's an intense love. And I remember preaching at a couples retreat years ago, and love is spelled, love is loyalty, obedience, veracity, and it's exciting. Amen. Intense love. And so we need to be intense in our love one towards another. 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 22 says, "See, ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love." The word unfeigned means without hypocrisy. In other words, your love was real. It was sincere. "To unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." That's the exciting, driven, energized type of love. In chapter 4 of 1 Peter, in verse 8, Peter says, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, where charity covereth the multitudes of sins." And so there is this intensification of our love for one another. And we are driven by the love of God that is in us, that is pure and holy and exciting, and enables us to have an exciting relationship with others. So, intense love for each other. 1 John chapter 5, in verse 1, it says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him." So literally he's saying this, the intense love that we have for each other is based on the reality of the love of Christ that is in us. And if we say that we love God and we love Christ, then it is a natural response that we love each other. It is impossible for us to say that we are in tune with God and love God when we despise the believers and we are not willing to have a proper relationship with them. Well, here's one I like. Those have an intense love for each other and for the pastor. Amen. In 1 Thessalonians 5:12 says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves." And certainly, whether it's pastoral staff, or whether it's a Sunday school teacher, or whether it's a deacon, or whatever the leadership may be, I believe this passage is specifically dealing with the pastoral leadership in the church, there needs to be an intense commitment to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, and an intense commitment to the leadership in the church, specifically the pastor. Well, there needs to be an intense love for the family. In Ephesians 5:25, we know Paul said for the husband, he said, "Husbands, love your wives." I just blew that verse. It just left my mind. How about that one? That's one of my favorite ones, too. At least it's one my wife likes quoting to me. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church." There you go. I forgot that phrase. "Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." That's a sacrificial type of love. Husbands and wives are to love one another with a pure heart. Men are to love their wives, how? As Christ loved the church. He sacrificed himself. Men, you're to sacrifice yourself for your wives. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, verse 3, I'll read along with it, says that the aged women likewise, Paul was very brave calling women aged, but "the age of women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." And here's why, verse 4, "that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children." So there's demonstrative passages of love. It's not just increasing, influencing other, but it's intense in how we relate to each other in the church, how we relate to leadership, and ultimately how we relate to one another in our families. And the husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. The wives are to love their husbands. They're to love their children. They're to teach their children how to be caretakers of the home. Their young daughters need to learn how to one day love their husband, raise their children, and love their children. But we're living in times where it seems like that whole concept is being broke down. It's being ignored and it's being moved away from. And that's what the problem is in our society because of the breakdown of the home. We need to go back to the fact, above all these things, we need to put on love. We need to get back to loving each other the way Christ loves us and what he has done in our lives. So, difficult passages, demonstrative passages. Well, here's delightful passages. End on a positive note for you. Delightful passages. There's the compass of love. In John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world." That's the compass. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." I love the fact that God loves the world. I'm glad he didn't say, "Well, I love everybody but Mike Weigel." I'm glad he said he loved everybody. I'm thankful for the compass of the love. That's why I could never go along with any type of Calvinistic theology where people say that God chooses certain people to go to hell and he chooses certain people to go to heaven. That violates the very compass of the love of God. God is not willing that any should perish. Jesus came in and died for the sins of the whole world, and his love extends to every person. I understand not every person gets saved, but I'm going to tell you this. Every person has the opportunity to be saved because God loved the world that he sent his son into this world. So the compass of love. Not only the compass of love, but the character of love. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, John helps us to understand the character of love. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." And Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than a man that would lay down his life for his friends." And the character of the love of God is literally that we are willing to sacrifice of ourselves to be able to encourage and challenge and mature others in the faith. And so it's a compassing love that reaches out to all. It's a character of love is that it is sacrificial. 1 John chapter 4 is the call of love. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins." The call of love is simply this. God is the initiator. Here's love, not that we loved God, but he loved us. So when you talk about living out this love that we have in us from Christ, and above everything, put on love, that means, listen, if there is a conflict, you're going to initiate the opportunity for it to resolve that conflict. If there is a situation that needs to be corrected, you're not going to sit around and say, "Well, when so-and-so gets right, then I'll go ahead and respond to them." No, the initiator is the one who is living out and expressing the love of God. He loved us first, and then we love him. So the call of love, be the initiator, be the one that is reaching out. There's the conduct of love in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. It says, "We love him because he first loved us." And here it is. "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." And so the conduct of love is coming to a place of realizing this. You cannot say that you love God and have hatred towards somebody. You cannot say you love God and allow yourself to be resentful and jealous and bitter towards somebody. Now, I understand you can't get people to respond and do things that you might want them to do, but bless God, you don't have to be overwhelmed with vengeful spirit wanting to get even with them. You can give them over to God and let him take care of it, but you cannot allow hatred to dominate your heart. And so the conduct of love is that, wait a minute, I'm going to love my brother because of the fact that I really do love God, and the character traits of God that's in me won't allow me to have a hateful heart towards someone else. And so he goes through in Colossians chapter 3 this whole resume of what it is to put on the new man and what are the character traits of a new believer. And then he reminds us above all these things to put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. The amazing thing is that in verse 15 he says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Now, I really believe with all my heart, the division that comes between Christians is because of the fact we are not living in light of the love of Christ that is in us. The problems that develop where people are not at peace and they're not grateful, they're not thankful for what they have, is because they have a false understanding of the concept of what it is to truly live out the love of Christ. I saw a thing, I was looking up some statistics and everything, and I came across, this is the first time I saw this. I don't know, you might have heard of this. A new thing that's out for the last couple of years to several years is people marrying themselves. That's how stupid this world is getting. And this one testimony, this woman was like, "Yeah, well, I just married myself, and I'll tell you, it's just really been a blessing. I really love myself." And I'm like, "You gotta be kidding me." And you know, how can somebody come to a place of making a decision or doing something or talking that way? It's because they absolutely do not understand the concept of love. Love is not selfish. Love is always reaching out, always sacrificial, always desiring to benefit the other person. Love is me doing, like my marriage, and my marriage is not me living my life thinking, what is my wife going to do for me? The love that I have for my wife always has on my mind and my heart, what can I do for my wife? As a Christian, I'm just always concerned about what can I do for someone else. As a Christian, I'm always concerned about who is it that I can go witness to and talk to about Christ. Why? Because I like doing those things? No, because that's what the love of Christ is. Paul says you've been all these other things. You're kind, you're humble, you're long-suffering, you're meek, you're forbearing one another. Listen, but above all this, put on charity. Why? Because if we don't have charity, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, we're just like tinkling brass and sounding cymbals, and whatever we're doing, it just comes to naught. It's worth nothing. It's worth nothing. And so the product of love, put on the love of Christ. Don't allow it to be drowned out with emotions that are out of control. Don't let it be drowned out because of the wickedness of this world. Allow the love of Christ to shine through you so that you can make a difference in someone else's life. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, this morning for your love. I stand amazed every time I think of the depth of God's love for me. It's amazing that you would reach down from heaven and convict this sinner's heart and save my soul, deliver me out of all the bondage of my sin. And yea, Lord, even go beyond that and say, did you be willing to use me to be a testimony of your grace and your love? I pray, Lord, there might be somebody here this morning who's never entered into the relationship with God through the love of Christ. I pray they might come and give us the opportunity to show them from the Bible how to be saved. Be able to leave here knowing there's someone who loves them more than anybody in this whole world, and that'd be the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray for believers this morning that we might be able to live in light of the love of God that is in us. May we be able to demonstrate to others what it means to be a Christian. May we really, truly, Lord, be able to develop and build relationships that are not just life-changing, but they're for all eternity. And so I pray that you would bless in the invitation this morning. Speak to our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.